We're glad you're here today. Always look forward to Sunday morning for some reason or another. I don't know. Have you figured it out? Nothing like the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus on worship day. And today is worship day, a day of special emphasis on our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Tremendous assembly, tremendous congregation, and we appreciate your presence today. In just a moment, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. I'm going to be asking the question today, what is your life? What is your life? Have you ever analyzed it, carefully scrutinized it, wrote it out in some kind of verbiage form, identifying yourself in terms of life? Jesus discussed a certain aspect of life with his disciples on this occasion, beginning with verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you." The question this morning, of course, is, what is your life? The fact is that the meaning we give to life will determine our destiny. The decisions we make about life today will affect where we'll be tomorrow, and in what condition we'll be in. You see, the way you view your life molds your life. And seeing life through the eyes of God could be considerably different than we see it ourselves. But how do you see your life? There are many kinds of answers. Some see it as a dance, a journey, a circus, a yo-yo, a puzzle, a minefield, a roller coaster, or a carousel. And sometimes it's true, we just go round and round. To some, it's a game of cards, and we must play the hand that we're dealt. When asked this question, what is your life, what image comes to your mind? That is your life's metaphor. Life may be a big party or a marathon. In either case, life is shaped by the image that conjures up in your mind. The Bible gives us a number of metaphors or images of life. I've chosen to speak on three of them today. In the first place, life is a test. Yes, a test. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That testing is life. That's part of life. It is life. God tested the great characters of the Bible. For example, Daniel. His faith was challenged by the king. Adam and Eve, their test of obedience in the garden. Abraham, his faith in God's command to offer his son, his only son, a living sacrifice. Joseph, His moral faithfulness was tested. King David speaks of his testing frequently in the Psalms. For example, in Psalms 26 in verse 2, he says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." And then in Psalm 17 in verse 3, he said, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." God tested King Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, it is said, "God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." Hezekiah apparently passed the test of character. For in the 32nd chapter, verse 26, it says, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." God tests His people. You and I are taking a test every day. Life is a test. Will we pass it or will we fail it? What will be our score? How well will we do on the test of life? You know, when I was teaching school, there were certain students, and I always knew who they were, who would find an excuse for not coming to school on the day of the test. But you know something? They always had to take that test sometime or another. It was inevitable. There's no reason to fear this test of life. If we behave ourselves and do what God wants us to do, and do what God entails for us. James writes, again in James 1 and verse 12, from the Revised Standard Version, "Blessed is a man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." You see, God's requirement is love, agape love. And if you want to know what agape love is and its definition, turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read its definition. That's love. And if we follow the prescription of love as outlined in that 13th chapter, we will stand the test. We will pass the test. We will do well on the test. And we will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. As we think of life being a test, there are two quick observations we could very often make. One is that God wants each and every one of us to pass the test of life. God doesn't want any of us to fail. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. God wants us to score high. God wants us to pass the test. God wants every one of us to pass the test of life. And secondly, we can observe that God is making plans to reward every one of us to pass the test of life. That reward, of course, keeps us and prompts us and motivates us and challenges us to do what is right and what will bring about a good score on the test. Life is a test. Life is an examination. Life, indeed, is a test for us all. Secondly, there's a second metaphor that is used frequently in the Bible about life, and that is that life is a trust. Life is a trust. All of our resources, our talents, our opportunities, our possessions and energy are gifts from God. One thing for sure, we brought nothing into this world and we'll not be taking anything with us when we leave. Stewardship. In the essential concept of Christian experience, as we endeavor to live for God and for Christ and for the kingdom of God, we must understand that the concept of stewardship begins with the recognition of God's ownership. In Psalms 24 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." God owns everything. He has the contract. He has the deed. He owns everything that we possess. God's possessions then have been entrusted to our care. He's loaned us His earth and all of the elements of the earth. We are stewards of God's earth and all that is in it. To Adam and Eve, He said, you recall, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And that has been man's stewardship up until this very moment. God's not rescinded that order. It remains the same today as in the beginning. We are therefore stewards because life is a trust. He expects us to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. It is that a steward be faithful. Nothing short of honesty will do. We must be forthright. We must be honest. We must have a sense of responsibility and accountability because there are key concepts of life as a trust. God promises three rewards in eternity for the faithful steward and trustee. He says He will give us His affirmation of praise. He will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And the second promise and reward will be a promotion. He'll put us in charge of greater things because we have been good stewards over lesser things. He will put us in charge of greater things. He will promote us. And thirdly, there will be a celebration. That's scheduled for sure. And we will share in the Lord's joy and in the rejoicing of all of heaven's inhabitants. These are the three rewards in eternity for the faithful steward and trustee. Life indeed is a trust. It's stewardship. It requires faithfulness. Can we be trusted with the true riches of heaven? That's a big question. It's a penetrating question. It's one that should concern us on a daily basis. Jesus asked the question in Luke 16:11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we can't handle the earthly possessions correctly and properly, if we cannot handle our material affairs faithfully and honestly and trustworthily with responsibility and accountability, then how can we be put in trust of the true riches of life? According to our stewardship, is God able to use us in the fulfillment of His purpose in us? Or are we hindering? Are we not open enough for God to cause His purpose to be committed to us and in us? Life is a trust. Are we honest with that trust? Are we faithful with our stewardship? Questions of concern relating back to our overall question, what is your life? And then thirdly, life at its best is a temporary assignment. That's the picture I get. That's the image I receive when I read the scriptures about life. Life is a temporary assignment. David saw life as being very temporary. In Psalms 39, he wrote, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man in his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Interesting, isn't it? But it's a true observation as we seek to understand life. What is your life? It's a temporary assignment, David is saying. In Psalms 19 and verse 11, he simply says, surely every man is a vapor. James says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth. Here and then, it's gone. Let's not forget two things about earthly life. that we're engaged in right now. And that is, first of all, life is very short compared to the length of eternity. And number two, our life on earth is only a temporary experience. Earthly life in the Scriptures is described as a wisp of smoke, a fleeting shadow, a breath, a vapor, and a fast runner. In the Scriptures, you hear such terms as pilgrim, visitor, stranger, traveler, alien, foreigner. They're used as descriptors of our life. We're strangers. We're foreigners. We're pilgrims. We're travelers. We're visitors here. This is not permanent. Yes, it is true. We can get too involved in the affairs of this life and miss our purpose altogether. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We have concerns today that take over all of our thinking, all of our concerns, gives us anxiety simply because they're only temporary. They're not permanent. They're not eternal. They are matters at war against the soul that challenge the spirit of man. We can never be completely happy here on earth nor fully satisfied, although we struggle to do so, although we fight to bring it about, although we plan for full satisfaction and for full happiness. But God has plans for us that are incomparable, that go beyond this life and beyond this existence, because this life is only a temporary assignment. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, here's what he says. "But we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You see, this is just a temporary body, assigned to us for a certain amount of time. That's compared to a vapor, to a shadow, to a wisp of smoke, to a fast runner, and so forth. "For in this we groan," that is, in this body, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are who we are in this tent, grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Life is a temporary assignment that, of course, entrusts us with the commodities of life, which, in the final analysis of things, bind us to a test of what we've done with life. In the fourth chapter of that same epistle, he says these words, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary." There's that word again. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Life is a temporary assignment. C.S. Lewis wrote and said one time, All that is not eternal is eternally useless. And how true that is. Rick Warren, in his book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life, writes, "In God's eyes, the greatest heroes of faith are not those who achieve prosperity, success, and power in this life, but those who treat this life as a temporary assignment and serve faithfully, experiencing their promised reward in eternity." How true, according to Scripture. It takes faith to live on this earth as a pilgrim. We learn that not only from experience, but we learn that from example. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning our reading with verse 13, the writer says of those who are in the hall of faith, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." While we live in this temporary assignment of life, God's preparing something for us. That was the assurance that Jesus gave His disciples in John chapter 14 when He said, "I go away, and I'm preparing a place for you that when I come back, I'll receive you unto my own and take you with me to glory." A retiring missionary was returning home to America on ship. On that same ship was the President of the United States. They pulled into the harbor of New York, and great fanfare greeted the President. There were bands and banners and people and shouting and rejoicing. "The President has come home. The President has come home from his trip to Europe." The missionary was not met by anyone. He was chagrined, disappointed. Surely someone could have met him. And he complained to God in his prayer. Then God reminded him. He said to him, "My child, you're not home yet. And so it is. What is your life? A temporary assignment, a trust, a test. Your life and my life. It's more than a carousel. It's more than a yo-yo. It's more than a marathon. It's more than any of those descriptors. It's trust, temporary assignment, and a test. That's your life, and that's mine. Are we serving the Lord as we should in this life, with trust in the possibility of passing the test? Jesus said, "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Have we repented? He said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then He said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father." that we confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, he said to Nicodemus. Have we understood that, and have we been obedient to it in the waters of baptism? May God help us to prepare ourselves for the test of life in this temporary assignment. You're subject to the call of God. Make your way forward right now as we stand and as we sing.